The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "I have come to set the earth on fire, and how I wish it were already blazing. There is a baptism with which I must be baptized, and how great is my anguish until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to establish peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, a household of five will be divided, three against two and two against three. A father will be divided against his son, and a son against his father. A mother against her daughter, and a daughter against her mother. A mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." The Gospel of the Lord. God does not cause everything, but he can use everything. I think oftentimes when we encounter sometimes bad things in life, sometimes good things in life, we think that God kind of directly causes everything. So maybe we get rewarded for the good things that we do and the prayers that we offer, or we get punished for the bad things we do and the sins that we struggle with. It seems to be very much an if I do good things, then God will help me out and bless me. But I don't think that's really how God views the world, that he does have the power to do that. And he allows everything to happen. But he's not the direct cause of everything good or bad that happens in our lives. What Jesus wants us to see as his disciples is that God can use everything. Even if he's not the direct cause of it, he can use it for his benefit and to show us the goodness and glory of God, our Father. I think that's why he uses this image of fire in today's gospel. Again, it's not just supposed to make us think of the earth blazing up in fire as some sort of thing to be feared because God's anger could blaze up at any moment. But to see that, like fire, God's love, God's goodness, his grace can touch anything. It's not restricted by where it can or want to go. It's not restricted by the things that it causes or does. But it can and will go everywhere. Even places that oppose it. Even places that look opposite of it. God's love can go even there. That's what Jesus wants his disciples to be ready to do. To realize that, yes, there are going to be good things that happen to them, but also difficult and challenging things. But to not rate their life with God, rate their spiritual life based on the good and bad things that happen. But instead to simply say, how can I allow God to use this? How can I allow him to use this good and beneficial thing or this seemingly evil and troubling thing for his good and his glory? Because the more that we do that, we won't be so much worried by division or if we're united to others in our families or in other places. Instead, we'll be united to always doing God's holy will. I think that's why the church gives us this first reading from the book of Jeremiah, showing us the prophet. Really, Jeremiah had, I think, probably the worst job of any of the prophets. Most of them, their jobs and their messages weren't exactly fun to deliver. But Jeremiah basically had to go and preach to the kings and to the people and say, we have done so bad that we are going to lose this war. If there was an army approaching the city of Jerusalem, he had to go to Jerusalem and basically say, we're going to lose. The message that God wants to tell us is we just need to take our medicine. We just need to accept that we have done wrong, we've worshipped other gods, and so we need to accept this loss and basically move on with restoring our relationship to God. So we heard at the beginning of the first reading, as you can imagine, wasn't exactly a popular message in the city as the army was approaching them. They really wanted Jeremiah to say, well, isn't God on our side? Isn't he always going to make us victorious? He's going to show how he is more powerful than the other gods. I think Jeremiah wanted to tell the people, one, no, God's not going to do that. He could do that. But he's not the cause of everything. He's not necessarily the cause of our loss in battle. He's not necessarily the cause of us going into slavery, being taken captive. That's because of our own sins. That's actually the consequence of our actions. But Jeremiah wants to show them God can still use this loss in battle. That he doesn't cause it, but he can use it if we let him. That's why in this story, there's kind of a strange moment. They throw Jeremiah into the cistern, presumably leaving him to die so he'll stop preaching this difficult message. But then one of the people has pity on him, and they go and they pull him out of the cistern. You might think, well that's a good sign. They're starting to listen to Jeremiah. They don't fully listen to him, but it is a sign that God can use even Jeremiah getting thrown into the cistern as a way to deliver his message. Show that God's message doesn't end in that moment when human forces, when earthly forces try to oppose it. But actually, the fire of God's message is more powerful than that. So they pull Jeremiah out. He continues to preach the same message, telling them that they're still going to lose the battle, but that God can use even their loss. Brothers and sisters, I think that's a similar message that we need to hear today. To realize that God doesn't cause everything that happened in our life or in our country, in our world, but if we let him, he can use all of it. That the fire of God's love can actually purify us and can purify the world around us if we try not to hold on to those events, those good and bad things, and deal with them on our own, but instead we kind of hand them over and entrust them to God. Then he can do good things with them. Then he can do better than we would do with them, purifying them with the fire of his love, showing us that life on earth can start to look like the life of heaven. Not just because we're always receiving good things, not just because we're eternal optimists, because even the seemingly bad things in our life, even seemingly evil and harmful things, can be used for God's good. The greatest example of that is Jesus on the cross. That in the gospel, he's wanting to prepare his disciples to see that on the cross, it's not that God the Father was rejecting Jesus and causing this, but that God could use even the death of his son for the salvation of the world. Because Jesus trusted God the Father, he could use this visibly evil and sinful act as a way to unite man and God. It's really the example of so many of the saints and our Blessed Mother. It's this the cloud of witnesses that we heard about in the letter to the Hebrews in the second reading. That they see not as kind of a barometer, it ends in almost seeming to kind of insult the people that are listening. And the author says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. We hear that and we think, well, is that a good thing? That seemed like the goal that we're, our goal is to eventually shed blood. And kind of, for the early church, they saw that not as a bad thing to be persecuted. But ultimately, the author is saying, even when you do shed blood or endure persecution, will you proclaim the goodness of God? Will you give him even that evil so that he can make good of it? Because they saw in the early Christians, in the early martyrs, that exact example. That even in their suffering, even in the challenges they faced, they were able to realize that God didn't cause that, but he could use it. He could use it to proclaim the gospel to new people and to bring his resurrection into the world once again. My favorite examples of that is St. Maximilian Kolbe. His feast day was actually earlier this week on the 14th, on Thursday. You might have seen there's some posters at the entrances for Triumph of the Heart. It's a movie about St. Maximilian Kolbe made by one of my friends that was in seminary with me. And in the story of Maximilian Kolbe, he was a priest in Poland. He started a radio and created the Militia Immaculata to help people become more like Mary, to honor her and imitate her in her discipleship. But he ended up being taken prisoner by the Nazis when they invaded Poland. He was known as kind of a well-known Catholic, and so he was taken as a way to undermine the church. He was eventually put into a concentration camp and sent to Auschwitz. The most well-known story of him is that they selected 10 men to be killed to be sent to the starvation bunker. And one of the men started crying. He was upset because he had a wife and children. So Maximilian Kolbe stepped up and he said, I will take that man's place. For the Nazis, that was fine. They didn't care which 10 were sent. So they said, fine, you can take his place. And that's usually the end of the story that we hear of Maximilian Kolbe, this great sacrifice he made for another man. And that's certainly heroic and holy in its own way. But But I think we miss two aspects of his example. Two aspects of his witness that show that God didn't cause that to happen. Not as if God said, well, it's better for Maximilian Kolbe to die than this other guy. But God could use that generous and sacrificial love of St. Maximilian Kolbe. Used it first to continue the life of that other man. He actually continued to live up until the 1990s. He was present with St. John Paul II at the canonization of Maximilian Kolbe. So that the church could actually visibly see it wasn't just the sacrifice, the dying of St. Maximilian that was a good thing. But then he did it on behalf of another, on behalf of a friend. This man, after he had gone and been freed from the concentration camp, he went and proclaimed this story of St. Maximilian Kolbe to show others that, yes, he was a physical embodiment. He was an incarnation, that God doesn't cause all this evil. But if we let him, if we trust him enough, he can use it to bring good out of it, to bring and continue the life of another, to bring him goodness and to bring that message to others around the world. But the second part of St. Maximilian Kolbe's story that I think we miss is we think it was just after that moment that he became a saint and ascended to heaven and how great it was that he was able to lay down his life for another. But actually, after that moment, St. Maximilian Kolbe spent 10 days in the starvation bunker. Spent that with 9 other men, many different people from Poland, some that were Christian or men of faith, many that were not. Some that were basically communists that opposed the church or any religion. Some that were even sympathetic to the Nazis when they invaded. But in the midst of these 10 men, St. Maximilian Kolbe saw an opportunity to glorify God. Not to say that God caused them to be in this dire situation that almost certainly would lead to death, but that even in that moment, they could find the light of Christ. Even in that moment, they could find ways to forgive each other or forgive those that put them there. That even in that challenge, they could find ways to become more like Christ. Not to assume that God caused all this to happen to them, but instead simply in that moment to say, Lord, how can you use this? How can I put this gift at your service so that the fire of your love can purify me and purify this moment? So that it can become something holy, even if nobody else sees it. Actually, my favorite part of that movie that my friend made called Triumph of the Heart, that in the first 10 minutes, they kind of spoil most of the story when Maximilian Kolbe says, I will go in place of the other guy. I remember watching it and I was like, well, I kind of thought that's where the story ended. I'm not sure what the next hour and a half are going to be about. But his point in telling the story is that Maximilian Kolbe's story did not end there. But even in the dire and really desperate situation that he found himself in, he simply said, Lord, how can you use this? How can you use this for your glory and to purify me with your fire? Bring your goodness even to this very dark and very bad moment. I think that witness is what makes him a saint. But also gives us hope when we encounter difficulties in our lives as well. Not to jump to the conclusion that God has caused this or it must be because I did something wrong. But instead simply to say, Lord, how can you use this? How can you use this good thing or this evil thing? How can you use this neutral thing or this thing that is hard or easy for me? But how can you use it for your good? How can I place it in the fire of God's love so that it can be something that proclaims your goodness always? That turns the darkness into light. Turns hatred and sin and division into love and peace. It changes life on earth into an image of life in heaven. So let us pray, brothers and sisters, that like Mary and like St. Maximilian Kolbe, we can use all the moments of our day to glorify God. That this fire of God's love will be something that doesn't make us think that he causes our pain and suffering in this life. Instead shows us that he can use it. Let us see that in each moment, we can bring that into the fire of his love, so that purified by the goodness of God, we can experience his life here on earth and be led to perfect union with him in heaven.